Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' priorities never change. We have to remember this when we hear the Holy Gospel. This isn't simply history that we're hearing. It's Jesus teaching you what he wants to do for you and what he does do for you and what he will continue to do for you. Because Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you hear that his first priority on the shores of Gennesaret 2,000 years ago was to teach his people, you know that's his first priority now too, because he doesn't change. And when you hear that he takes pains to make sure it happens, goes to ridiculous lengths, orders Simon Peter to put out from shore a bit with his boat so he can use that boat for a podium to teach the people, you can be sure that he will go to the same ridiculous lengths now to make sure you hear his word, no matter the cost. Jesus can't and he won't stop doing the will of his Father who sent him. As it was then, so it is now and will be forever. That's why even during a pandemic, as we have experienced, Jesus still preaches his word and gives his body and his blood to his people. He will not stop. It's why for months we had 10 divine services a week and we'll do it again if we need to. It's why we don't need to worry that the Christian church may soon face persecution in America like it's never seen before, at least not here in America. That we could lose our buildings, we could lose our legal status for standing on Jesus' word. Well, Jesus won't stop teaching then either. Even if the violent mobs take over and we lose every Supreme Court case and we lose all this stuff around us, Jesus didn't have any of this stuff. He didn't have an altar, and he still preached. So let it all be gone, and we'll have church in our homes or in a cave on the mountain. And if Pastor Richard and I won't or can't do it, Jesus will raise up someone who will. But this is the lesson of Elijah that we just heard. He says, I'm done, God. They've destroyed your church. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Just end this. It's over. Take me to heaven. And God responds and says, go appoint Elisha. He'll preach. And I'll preserve my church. I'll preserve the 7,000. So that's the first lesson, that Jesus' top priority above everything else is to teach you his word. It's always been his top priority. The corollary to this is that the church never changes either. She always has a top priority. The church shall never perish her dear Lord to defend. Her top priority is to hear Jesus' word. So look at the crowds in our gospel lesson. They pack together. They ignore all social distancing in an excited rush to hear Jesus. So much so that Jesus has to get into a boat to preach. That's the zeal of the church. That's her eagerness. She loves her Lord Jesus. She hungers and thirsts for nothing more than his forgiveness, his body and his blood, his teaching what is good and beautiful and godly. She says with Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. This should describe us also, because we are the church. Jesus says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. So this should describe us. That above our hobbies, above our jobs, above our food and our drink, we use our energy to hear our Lord Jesus. So the question is, does it describe us? If it doesn't, well, we can't change the church. The church is what the church is. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. The church simply can't stop confessing what we just sang. What is the world to me? With all her vaunted pleasures, when thou and thou alone, Lord Jesus, art my treasure. She can't stop loving the Lord, who bought her with his blood and laid down his life for her and loved her to his death to cleanse her from all sin and comfort her in all pain and deliver her from every evil till she lives in perfect peace with him forever. And so we don't seek to change the church ever. We don't seek to turn it into something that she isn't, some social club or some legally recognized society that picks and chooses from Jesus' words to keep itself from becoming passé or to keep itself from becoming persecuted. No, we can change the church as little as we can change Jesus. She is and always will be what that crowd was, eager to hear every single word that comes out of Jesus' mouth. So Jesus teaches us to cast off our laziness, to cast off our apathy, our disproportionate desire for the things of this world, and to join that crowd that thronged around him then, and join the crowd that gathers around him now on earth, and the crowd that gathers around him now in heaven. So Peter and the disciples are an especially good example for us here. They're hard at work. They're cleaning their nets of all the algae after a long night fishing. And they're at least a little depressed because, as we find out later, they haven't caught a single fish all night. And this is a double blow for them. It's a double downer. One, their livelihood depends on catching fish. It's their business. No fish, no money. They can't depend on the government to bail them out. They can't rely on some stimulus check to help them through. Instead, their wives and their children rely on them to provide for their homes. And second, when you work hard and then you have nothing to show for it, it's a really horrible feeling. I think we've all felt that before. Work is supposed to be productive. God made it that way in paradise. But the curse of sin includes this painful absurdity that we can work and work and work and look back and see we've accomplished exactly nothing. Like trying to get rid of thistles in your yard, and for every thistle you kill, five more just take its place. But there is one thing that if you work for, you will never be disappointed. If you work to hear Jesus' word, he won't disappoint. He'll bless your life thoroughly. And it is work to come hear Jesus. It is. Obviously, we're not saved by our works. But when Jesus makes you a Christian and saves you by his work, he puts you into the vineyard to work. And when he gives you rest, as you come to him weary and heavy laden, he puts his yoke upon you. But it is the most pleasant of works in the world to say, no, I won't put my job or the lake or sports or anything else above hearing Jesus, because all this other work I do, whether it's for fun or for money, it disappoints in one way or another. But Jesus, he never disappoints. He always gives me what he promises, and he always proves to me that I am God's child and that I have an eternal purpose planned by my Father from eternity. So what do the disciples do? They not only drop their work to hear Jesus. Remember, they're cleaning these nets. They drop their work. But then they use their work for Jesus, for the preaching of Jesus. And this is quite literal. He stands on their boat, the boat they use to make money, the boat they use for their work. He stands on their boat to teach the people. And this is a beautiful example for us. No matter what our job is, no matter how productive or unproductive it seems, how much we help people in it, or how little it seems to matter what we do or don't do, it's always productive. It's always beautiful in God's eyes when we work and then we use it for Jesus and his church. Just think of this. How could your work be in vain, ever? How could it ever be useless when the money you make for it, this filthy mammon that you make for it, goes to support the preaching of Jesus and everlasting life? What a beautiful thing that God would so bless your work that you can know every time you work, it always has purpose. And not just temporal purpose, but eternal purpose that lasts forever. As we'll hear in a few weeks, make for yourselves eternal friends by your money, and they will welcome you into an eternal home. But the work of Christians actually has purpose no matter what, even if it makes no money at all. This is why Luther loved to glorify and praise a mom changing a poopy diaper, right? She doesn't make any money doing that. But God made the mom a mom, and she's doing what God told her to do. So no matter how low the job may seem, God loves it. And so it has eternal purpose. And the same goes for any job that you work to provide for the necessities of your family or for yourself. God himself calls you to work, whether that be at home, as a mother or a father, or outside the home. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat, he says to Adam. And even before sin, he had Adam and Eve working in the garden in delight. So work hard, And you will have the reward of fulfilling God's command. And what a wonderful reward, especially for us Christians, working hard, being kind and respectful at our jobs to our fellow employees, keeping our mouths clean, speaking well of our neighbor and not gossiping, making the good confession when called upon to do so. God made us for this kind of work. Notice, too, that there aren't any lazy people in this gospel. Everyone's working. They're either working to hear Jesus or to do the job that Jesus gave them to do. So we need to examine our lives with this in mind. Now, some of you probably work way too much. So remember that God gives his beloved rest. So get sleep and spend time with your family and your friends and throw your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. But we also have to realize that our culture is a lazy culture. Each person in the United States averages something like 4 hours of non-work-related screen time a day. That's not good. God didn't create you to spend hours gossiping on Facebook or hours playing video games or hours watching the news tell you the same thing they've been telling you all day and all week. No, he created you to work in one way or another. So young and old, let's work. First, and this is our priority because it's Jesus' priority, to seek the kingdom of God. And that means to come to church and to read his word and to pray at home. And second, to fulfill our callings as workers, as moms and dads and husbands and wives and citizens and human beings, all to the glory of our God. Now look at what Jesus does second. So his top priority is to give you everlasting life through his word. But he has not forgotten his, let's call it his second priority, and that's to care for your bodies on this earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus, after he's done preaching, he commands Peter to cast out his net, that is to go and do his job. And Peter does it. Even though it seems totally useless, he works and he does it because Jesus told him to. He says, at your word. And that's enough for Peter. Enough for the Christian. God tells us to work. We do it. And look what happens. Jesus blesses his work. All the disciples' hard work accomplished nothing until Jesus was present with them and blessed their work. And then there is abundance, and there's overflowing abundance, nets breaking because all the fish. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. Now, this is no promise that Jesus will make you rich if you put him first in life and come to church every Sunday and give your 10% and pray religiously at home. No, it's a promise that if you put Jesus first, if you can actually sing, "What is the world to me?" and mean it, if you treasure Jesus' words and the body and blood he gave for you and still gives to you now, then you will have a happiness, a fulfillment, a peace that this world simply cannot give you. Your life will mean something. It'll mean everything because you'll know the Father who made you and his Son who died for you and the Spirit who fills your heart with everlasting joy. And your work, the work that you do on this earth, will always be blessed because it will be done by Jesus' command and for Jesus and for his church. And you'll know in your life what Peter realized with shock that day, that you, a sinner, stand before the holy God in human flesh, and you live. You're not destroyed. You're not cast away. You're blessed. Do not be afraid, he said to Peter. And he doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He says it still today. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. You are my beloved, for whom I work and labor, for whom I suffer and I die, to whom I give myself and all that I have. And then finally, Jesus calls Peter to work that will last forever. He calls him to preach the gospel. Not all of us preach, but all of us work so that Jesus is preached. And this work, this will follow us to heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stand.